Father God, we just thank you, Lord, for this time to be able to come together to receive from you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you allow each of us to receive what you have for us today. Let our hearts be receptive. Let our ears be listening, Lord God. And let us feed, Lord, on your word today, that when we leave here, we are full and refreshed by you. Right now, Lord, I lift up little Matthew. I lift him up to you, Father God, and I thank you, Lord, that your word is above all. And we declare and decree over Matthew that by the stripes of your son, Jesus, he is healed. I command any mucus. I command all illness to leave his body in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Father, that we can stand on your word. We've been singing about you this morning, and we stand on your word and declare it over little Matthew. In Jesus' mighty name, we give you thanks and praise for all that you do. Amen. Amen. All right. Oh, I can't walk away from this thing. Okay. Well, today we're going to continue on the message of humility. And hopefully we're going to complete it today, if God is willing. I think we'll be able to get through some things. our foundational scripture is up on the screen. It's James 4:6. It is, "But he, God, gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." God gives grace to the humble. Humility, again, we said, is total submission, total dependence on God. It's not having our attitude or our opinion above God's or below God's, but we are equal with God. We agree with what God says about us. The opposite of humility is pride. We said that was independence from God. It's not depending on God, but rather it's placing your own opinion above what God has to say. Okay, it's exalting your opinion above God. And we've been looking at biblical examples for these last 3 weeks regarding humility versus pride. Pride is the opposite of humility. And we've already studied a lot of scriptures that reveal that pride originated with Satan. I'm going to do a little bit of a mini review because some people weren't here last week, may have missed some of these messages. But I always like to do a little mini review from what we did the previous week so we all get on board for what is coming forth today. And so we said that God created Lucifer. He was a beautiful angel. But Lucifer rebelled against God. And he wanted to be like God. Ezekiel 28:17 said that his heart was lifted up because of his beauty, and his wisdom was corrupted because of his own desire for his splendor, for his majesty, for his illumination. That's what we talked about last week. He wanted to be worshipped like God. Okay, could you put that screen up there, please? Ezekiel 28:17. "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor." Lucifer wanted to exalt himself. And we said that God created Lucifer. Scripture reveals that. We looked at that last week. We said Lucifer was the anointed cherub. But he rebelled. He wanted God's throne for his own. He wanted to be exalted. And he became Satan, the opposite of God, an adversary of God. And we saw how God removed him from his position of honor. God created Lucifer, but he did not create Satan. Lucifer chose to rebel against God, and he became Satan, the adversary of God. He's the great opposer of God. And last week, we talked about a particular area of pride. And we virtually said that all sin is rooted in pride. You know, we've been looking at all these different examples each week regarding humility versus pride. And last week we looked at the issue, the social issue that we're facing today, the issue of homosexuality. You know, we've even seen in our lifetime our Supreme Court legalize same-sex marriages, and they even lit up the White House. If you've seen that, the with the rainbow colors across the White House to emphasize the administration's support of homosexuality and lesbianism. Last week we looked at scriptures to see what God has to say about homosexuality. Remember, we said it doesn't matter what you or I think, what the world thinks. What matters is, what does God say about it? We humble ourselves to what does God say? Does it matter what you or I think? What does God say? He rules. He's the creator. He's God, and we're not. We're here for a very brief moment in time, but Scripture says that His word will stand forever. He does not change. God does not change. And so we looked at several scriptures in the book of Leviticus last week. IK, we looked at God's stand on homosexuality. Leviticus 18:22, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. And IK, the next scripture, Leviticus 20:13, if a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. And then last week, we also looked at the New Testament to see what God spoke through the Apostle Paul. We're not going to go into that book now. I'm just going to do a quick mini just review on that. You can look at it if you care to. It's Romans chapter 1, 24 to 27. Paul said that men and women dishonored their bodies. They exchanged the truth of God, the word of God, for the lie. They exchanged it for the lie. They exchanged the lie. They exalted the lie above the word of God. That's where pride was revealed. Okay? That right there. They put their opinion above God's. And we also saw that in that same book, Paul said that the women exchanged the natural use of their bodies, which was against nature, how God created their bodies. That was talking about lesbianism. And it also said in there how men have left the natural use of the woman's body and lusted after their men. Paul said that was shameful. That was shameful. And that they receive in themselves the penalty for their error. Those were scriptures we looked at last week. So this is talking about homosexuality. The scriptures say that it's an abomination. It's shameful. Paul said it's an error. It's wrong. I didn't say that. God did in His word. So humility is submitting to what God says. I submit to what God has spoken in His word regarding homosexuality. It's aligning ourselves. Humility is aligning ourselves with the truth. It's aligning ourselves with spirit and with life. God's words are spirit and life. Okay, the next scripture, please, is John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. So God's word is life, and He wants us to submit to His word. He wants us to submit to life. He tells us in His word that we're to choose life. If you remember the scriptures in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 says that there are choices, life or death, blessings or curses. And He tells us to choose life. Anything opposite His word is death. We said homosexuality is rooted in pride. You know, Paul said there that they exalted their opinions above God's opinion. They exchanged the truth of God's word for a lie. God's word is life. So they exchanged the lie, which is death, the lie of the enemy, for they exchanged the truth for the lie. Homosexuality is not a choice. I mean, it is a choice. God did not create Satan. He created Lucifer, a beautiful angel. But Lucifer chose to rebel against God. and he became Satan, the adversary of God. God did not create the homosexual or the adulterer or the murderer. He did not create the pornographer. He created a beautiful man. He created a beautiful woman. And they choose to rebel against God. They place their opinion above what God says, and that's what we call pride. Now, we said that God is love, and he sent Jesus to pay for all of those sins, every single one, all of man's sins. And he doesn't want us to fall into sin because there are consequences to sin. Even if you're a Christian here on this earth, there are consequences to sin. He doesn't want us to be hurt or in bondage to anything. He tells us to choose life, but he also gives us a choice. Angels have a choice whether to follow God or rebel. We saw that with Lucifer. Humans have that choice too. And we've had that choice since the Garden of Eden, since the creation. Humility is submitting. It is choosing to follow God. And pride is choosing to do your own thing, which ultimately is choosing to go against God. Not aligning with God, but with the enemy. The great opposer of God, the devil, this Satan. And we looked last week at the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. That was in Genesis 19. God judged their wickedness, and one of the sins that we looked at as being very prevalent in that time was the sin of homosexuality. That was what we were talking about last week. And we saw how God rained fire and brimstone down on those towns, killing everyone, except he did spare. He spared Lot, and his two daughters got out with their life. Does God hate the homosexual? Does he hate the one caught in pornography or adultery? No, he doesn't. He loves them. He died for them. He paid for that sin. Those lifestyles are harmful. Sin is against God. But we said God is not judging sin the same way he did in the old covenant. That sin is still sin today. It's still sin. But because Jesus has come and paid the price for that sin, we're now in the new covenant. And we just need to accept Jesus' payment. We need to accept his payment. We just need to submit to him and receive his forgiveness and receive eternal life. God's not raining fire and brimstone down on cities that are loaded with sin anymore. His judgment was placed on Jesus at the cross. Jesus took it for us. God gives us the choice to receive freedom from all of our sins. It's our choice to receive. But the choice is ours, and it is total submission to God. Okay. That was my mini review. I'm going to go on and teach a little bit more here. One time, Peter thought he had a better idea than God. So we're going to look at some scriptures. Can you go to your Bible in Matthew? I'm going to look at chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. I like to hear Bible pages turning. Matthew chapter 16, and I'm going to start at verse 21. We're going to look at another example of pride versus humility here. Verse 21, Matthew 16. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." Now, you might say that, Peter's just looking out for Jesus. He's being compassionate. you know, for Jesus. And while that is true, Jesus had a job to do. He knew it. God knew it. But Peter didn't quite understand it yet. Jesus had to fulfill his purpose so that we could be born again and live with him. There was no other way. Jesus had to die. He came here to die, and he knew it. Period. End of story. No discussion. It was God's plan of redemption, and he knows best what needs to be done. Jesus was the only one that could go to that cross. He was the only sinless one. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, so it had to be Jesus' perfect, sinless blood. That was the only way out of our mess. So Jesus wasn't asking Peter's opinion here, was he? He wasn't asking his opinion. Peter's opinion didn't matter. But Peter thought his opinion was of great value. He began to rebuke Jesus. That's pretty strong. He thought his opinion was better than what Jesus was saying there. And let's look at verse 23 there. Let's see what Jesus thinks of Peter's opinion. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." So Jesus was saying, "Peter, you are not in alignment here. You're not in alignment with what God has said. You're not thinking God's way. Satan is affecting this, your mind. You're leaning to your own understanding, and you don't know everything." Okay, next scripture, please. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." So Jesus is saying, Peter, you are not in alignment. You're not in alignment with God's thinking. And he's basically saying that's pride. It's prideful. You're aligned with Satan right there in your thinking. And so Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan." Jesus is speaking to the spirit that is behind the pride. Right there, Jesus is revealing the root of pride. It's Satan. It is Satan. It was that spirit that was influencing Peter. All pride originates with Satan. He's the author of pride. The opposite of pride is humility. Humility. Okay, next scripture, please. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land." When we humble ourselves before God, then God's grace can flow. And go to your Bibles in Matthew. Go to the book of Matthew. I want to look at something else Jesus has to say here. Another example. Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6, and I want to look at verse 5. And this says, this is Jesus speaking, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Jesus was talking here about hypocrites, how hypocrites love to pray pray that they stand in front of other people so other people can see them. They can see them praying, and they look all religious, you know. He was referring here to their pride. Jesus was referring to the pride. It's a religious pride. Jesus was saying, "Don't have any of that. Have none of that. That's pride. My grace won't flow. Your prayer won't be answered. Humble yourself." Pride will stop the flow of my grace. Jesus wasn't criticizing public prayer, but he was condemning a puffed up attitude of prayer that wants people to focus on them. It's all about them, all about self, all about self. He was condemning pride. But then if you look at verse 6, Jesus says this, Matthew 6:6, "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." When you submit to God, when you humble yourself before God, grace flows. God will reward you. And that goes along with the scripture that we looked at 2 weeks ago. Okay, the next scripture is James 4:10. If you remember this one, when you humble yourself, God will lift you up. That says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." So we submit ourselves, and God lifts us up. His grace flows towards us. God will promote you. You don't have to promote yourself. We're not to promote ourselves. That's called pride. Okay, the next scripture, please. Psalms 75, verses 6. "For exaltation comes neither from the east nor the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge." God is the judge. We humble ourselves before him, and then he lifts us up. He promotes us. Then his grace flows. Lucifer tried to exalt himself. He became prideful. Remember, he said 5 times, "I will, I will." This was Isaiah 14. We looked at that a few weeks ago. "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. I will be like the Most High." Pride is putting our will above God's. Lucifer kept saying, "I will." He's putting his will above God's. Our opinion, he's putting his opinion above God's. When we do that, we exalt ourselves. God says, "Don't do that. Don't do that. That's your flesh." Scripture tells us to submit, to be humble, submit ourselves to God, to be dead to our flesh, but alive to Christ. Could you go to your Bibles again? Look at Romans, please. Romans chapter 6. I want to look at verses 11 and 12. Romans 6:11 says, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body or your flesh, that you should obey it in its lusts." Do you know a dead person can't get into pride? Can't get into pride. He doesn't puff himself up. There's no need to. He's dead, and so it doesn't bother him. You know, he also doesn't belittle himself or condemn himself. He's dead. Okay, so humility is being selfless. A dead man is selfless. Humility is focusing on others, and especially God. That's what I read out of the Bible dictionary when I brought that in the very first Sunday when we started teaching. A dead man can't be offended. We saw that in our last teaching on offense. We had a series of teachings on offense. The scripture that we focused in on that series, IK, was Psalm 119:165. You may remember this. "Great peace have they which love thy law." Those who love the word of God, those who submit to the word of God, those who humble themselves to the word of God, that they don't try to change it. They don't try to change the word of God to suit their opinions or society's opinion. Those that humble themselves before God, to what God says, those people, nothing will cause them to stumble. New King James Version. King James Version will say, nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall offend them. And then if you remember, during that teaching series, we also looked at Colossians 3:3, okay? For you died. When you received Christ, you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Dead people don't get offended. They don't get offended. They don't indulge their flesh. So we're supposed to be dead to our self, to our flesh, to our pride, to sin. Okay? Offense comes because of pride. Proverbs 13:10 says that only by pride comes contention or quarrel or strife or debate. People get offended because of pride. And could you go to your Bibles, Romans 12? I want to look at Romans 12 there. I want to see what Paul tells us there. That's the next scripture I want to look at. Romans 12, and I'm going to just read verse 1. Paul tells us in Romans 12, 1, that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Sacrifice. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That term, living sacrifice, means that it's continual. It's a process. It's continual. We have to die to ourselves daily. You know, we never just deal with this flesh one time. We never just deal with self one time. It's continual. Our spirits were born again. They got, you know, changed when we asked Christ into our hearts. But we still live in this body. We live in this fleshly body, and we've got this mind that we have to continually renew to God's word. So we live in these bodies daily. They're flesh. But we have to recognize when we get into selfishness, when we get into pride. And then we humble ourselves and we make that correction. Selfishness is a byproduct of our old nature. Our flesh remembers selfishness well. So we have to die to that daily. And it's kind of like a GPS system. You just kind of recorrect. I don't have one, but I've been in cars that if you make a wrong turn, you can get back on track again. And so if we find ourselves in selfishness or pride, we just say, God, forgive me. I've been selfish. I've been prideful. Forgive me. So we're to be living sacrifices unto God. But I love when Andrew Womack talks about this. What he says, he says, the problem with the living sacrifice, the sacrifice wants to keep crawling off the altar. This flesh doesn't want to submit. It doesn't want to. We have authority over it, though. Renew this mind and get it to cooperate with God. Paul said that this is our reasonable service. It's our reasonable service. It's something we need to do daily. No one is going to perfectly walk in humility. No, Jesus did that. He was perfect. We're not. We may need to make some course corrections several times a day, but it's continual. We are a living sacrifice. As we live this way the rest of our lives, daily submitting to God. And then Paul continues in Romans 12, 2 there, and he says that we are to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. You know, we cannot live a non-selfish life on our own. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. It's impossible without the help of the Holy Spirit. And we need to renew our minds to what God says and trust Him to help us to walk that out. But when we do, when we humble ourselves before God, grace flows. Any testimonies that we share, they have to come from the same heart that understands that without God, there is no testimony. Without God, there is no testimony. By ourselves, we can't do anything. I can't. But it's Him in me who can. The Bible dictionary that I brought in said that humility is an exalting or praising of others, especially God. It's focusing more on God and others and not on ourselves. So true humility gives all glory to God. All glory. Miracles cannot happen without Him. He's the one performing them. He uses us. He flows through us. But we exalt God. We give all glory to God. You know, Moses once told God that if you don't go with me, I ain't going. He was a humble man, and he knew he needed God's grace. He needed God's power to do what God had called him to do. He couldn't do it on his own. Without God, Moses was nothing. Moses was nothing. True humility is total dependence on God, and it's exalting God. Moses said this, "If you don't go with me, I'm not going, I'm not moving without you. I can't do anything without you." Moses exalted God. The Bible says that Moses was the most humble man on the earth at that time. Remember? So we need to have that same heart and mindset as Moses. God gives grace to the humble. I want to look at another example, and then we're going to go to our homework, if anyone is up for the challenge. Another example of our need to humble ourselves before God is revealed in the book of Job. The book of Job. You all may know the story. If you don't, you know, I would make time to read it on your own. We're not going to go through it. I'm going to talk a little bit, you know, quickly about it. You know, Job was a very prosperous person. God said that he was blameless and upright and who feared God and shunned evil. That was Job 1:8. And Satan suggested to God that Job would remain faithful to God only as long as it was profitable for him to do so. So God permits Satan to test Job. Remember the story? Good story. But blow after blow after blow, Job remains faithful to God, even when his 10 children were killed, even when all of his servants and livestock were taken and killed, and he was left penniless, even after his body was afflicted with the painful boils. Remember, he was scraping those things, and even after his own wife tells him to curse God and die, just curse him, Job remains faithful to God. He doesn't curse him. He doesn't know why this trial is going on, but he doesn't curse him. And then, of course, you know, Job's three friends come and they put a lot of condemnation on him. It's because of your sin. And they really exaggerate his guilt. But Job defends himself, saying he's innocent of all wrongdoing. And then if you listen to that dialogue, there's another guy that comes in. His name is Elihu. And you know, he was listening to the dialogue, and he finally speaks up, and he's a little angry that those three guys were condemning Job. They didn't even know what was going on, and so, but he also reveals to Job that Job isn't entirely innocent. He's not entirely innocent. He was saying that Job was a little arrogant and prideful. He was exaggerating his innocence. He declared his own self-righteousness rather than God. He said, God's the one doing all this. Job 19:6, Job said, God had wronged him and surrounded him with his net. God had wronged him, but it wasn't God. It was Satan. Satan was the one. Job 19:21, have pity on me, have pity on me, O you my friends, for the hand of God has struck me. But it wasn't God's hand, was it? It was Satan. Yet, even through all that, Job trusted God to bring him through. He trusted him. Elihu was arguing with Job and telling him that God had a higher purpose for all this. And don't harden your heart toward him. And so in chapter 38 of Job, when you go home, you can read all that, God reveals his omnipotence to Job, and he basically tells him that Job is prideful. In verse 4, he says, "Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Who determined its measurements? Tell me if you know all of this, Mr. Know-it-all. Tell me if you know all this." Verse 18, "Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know all this, Job." And then later on in the book of Job, in chapter 40, Job's confronted with the holiness of God, and he comes face to face with his own self-righteousness. Job now sees himself proud, and he expresses his shame in these verses. Job 40, verses 3 to 5. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hands over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further.'" Job is saying, "I didn't know what I was saying." That's the humbling of Job right there. God allowed Job to be tested. And in that testing, pride was revealed and God dealt with it. Job submitted to God. He prayed for his friends that were harsh with him. And then grace flowed. And Job became twice as wealthy as he had been previously. His family was restored. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters before. He got 7 sons and 3 daughters again, and they were the most beautiful in the land, Scripture said. And I.K., could you bring up the next verse? Job 42:12 says, "The Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning." So Job humbled himself, and God's grace flowed. If Job had to deal with pride, we have to deal with pride too, on a daily basis. On a daily basis. As long as we live in this body, we have to deal with our flesh. Pride is of the flesh. And it's Satan's inroad to our life. We need to be aware of that and deal with our flesh. True humility is submitting to God totally. And so we saw today and previously that pride is the opposite of humility. We saw that Satan is opposite of God. He is anti-God. He is the adversary of God. And Scripture tells us that God, with a capital G, the creator of the universe, he's God of creation, and that's Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." God, capital G. Okay? And Scripture reveals that God is holy. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's our righteousness. He's our healer. He's our redeemer. He's our provider. He's our sanctifier. He's our father, our shepherd. He's slow to anger, abounding in love and grace and mercy. He's a God of love. He's our victory. The Bible's very descriptive of God. Scripture also reveals Satan as the God, little g, of this age, who has blinded people's minds to the truth. That's 2 Corinthians 4:4. He's referred to as the devil, the ruler of this fallen world. He's revealed in Scripture as the wicked or evil one. He's revealed as the enemy, as a murderer, as a deceiver, as the prince of demons. Strong's Concordance says that he is an opponent. Actually, he is the opponent. The hater, the accuser, the adversary, the arch enemy of good. You know, there are those who terrorize and kill innocent people, and they say that they're doing it all for their God. My question is, what God is it? What God is it? What God have they submitted to themselves to? The God of the universe? The creator of this world? Or the ruler of this fallen world, Satan? I gave you a challenge last week. Anyone who was open for it, with all this teaching about humility, humility being total submission to God, capital G, total dependence on God, capital G, why do you believe that you have submitted to the one true God? Why do you believe that you're submitted to the creator of the heavens and the earth, God with a capital G, and not to the God of this age, the little g, the ruler of the fallen world? Why do you believe God is real? I asked you to go home and just think about that and to come back with an answer this week. So Gary is going to be prepared with microphones if anyone would like to submit their homework. Would anyone care to describe or share in a sentence or two why you believe you are submitted to the God of the universe? God, capital G. Anybody? Anybody? Tammy, go ahead. Go ahead. Thank you.
Okay, when I was, I'll try to make it as short as possible. When I was young, I submitted to the wrong God, Satan. Anyways, I saw evil. I lived with evil. And then when I found Jesus, I saw and felt good, but I was still tempted with the things of the flesh, like they would satisfy you. So I went after those things, but I found out they don't satisfy you. But I still didn't know how to get into that deeper place until somebody told me to get in the Word and get... I was filled with the Spirit, but I got rebaptized in the Spirit,
okay.
And I got in the Word, and then I saw through God's love that I don't need anything else of this world.
Yeah.
None of those things ever satisfied, and they can't satisfy. No person can satisfy you, but Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, all three of them in one, the love of the Father, that's okay. Who satisfies.
Awesome.
So I just want to give everything to Him.
Mm-hmm.
He's worthy of it all.
Amen. Awesome. Thank you, Tammy. Anyone else? Joanne.
I wasn't here last week, but I can actually share. It came immediately to me.
Okay.
God won my heart as a little girl because He forewarned me and showed me what was to come in my family and my family members' lives. Great harm, great disaster, great sorrow, great pain. And He turned around and used me to intercede and to pray for them and to walk with several of my family members, even up through their death. And to me, God showed me, man, how much He loves His people. Even if they are not humble, they're totally lost, they're blown away, living in the pride of the world, He drew them back to Him. And He used not just me, but He used many people along the way. So that was such a key point in my life.
Awesome. Thank you. Thank you for sharing that, Joanne. Anyone else? Pat, yeah, go ahead.
When I was, you know, we grew up with our families and traditions and things of that sort, and I'm so grateful to my parents and my grandparents for us being in a church building and learning through Sunday school and sitting under the Word. So the Word is powerful.
Yes.
And even though I didn't understand it, my what I understand now is my spirit was stirred. And I could tell the difference between what was right and what was wrong. But that began in the home. You know, don't do this, do this. But then it became my truth when I was 16. And I didn't want to go to Sunday school because, you know, I didn't want to go to Sunday school. I didn't want to do this. I didn't want to do this. So I was getting caught up in the stuff.
Yeah.
But my mother said this to me, and I thank her for that. She said, okay, I take my hands off because you think you know. She says, you will see. And, you know, it was, you know, attitude, all of that, you know. But it was a very short while, and I didn't understand. I had dreams, I had visions, I actually saw pictures, but I didn't understand all of that. And it was God himself who gave me a vision, gave me a number, and told me if I didn't change. I knew it. It was like an entire conversation was happening inside of me. That if I didn't change, I wouldn't live to see it. And then he gave me scripture. Now, I didn't understand all of this. But he gave me scripture and he gave me truth. And within days, my life was changed. Immediately changed. I had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. I was baptized, physically baptized, but I was also baptized later through the Holy Spirit, later began to understand who is Jesus really to me. And there began my progression. And then the Word became alive. And because I was willing, I had a willing heart to know the difference, I ran towards that. I dropped people, places, and things. Never needed a 12-step program, didn't need AA, didn't need this, didn't need that. I knew. It was a knowing. And I'm thankful to my parents, my grandparents, and others that were praying for me because the fervent prayer was what was keeping. And you knew it. You knew who was praying for you. And they would just say one word, I know what you're doing. And you were like, and there was also the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, meaning that I knew that there was a difference between heaven and hell. I knew. You just knew. And when I read the Word, it is life. It is bread. It became substance. It was just tangible to me. And it just kept me. And it keeps me even today. Just everything. So immediate change, transformations, and then also understanding that God's love is so powerful, but it was powerful to, like, contain me. I can't explain that other than I knew I was hemmed in.
So the question was, why do you believe that you're humble before God, the creator of the universe? And I would say that there's two specific things. One is the Bible says, let the weak say I'm strong. And it came to the point where I became okay with being weak. I became okay with submitting myself to God, even to God through others. And that was the first thing. And secondly, I've discovered my purpose, and the proof of my discovery is that others are feeling the impact of my life. And just yesterday, there's a mechanic we have. 2.5 years ago, he shared with me about his family. He hadn't been with his family. His children hadn't spoken to him in 7 years. His wife, likewise. But he had faithfully not been living with them, but paying for the mortgage and paying for everything they need financially, but the children just didn't have anything to do with him. And I prayed with him two and a half years ago, and I prophesied and said, "This too shall pass." Yesterday I received a picture via text. It was him sitting at a table at a restaurant with his four beautiful children, all of them having smiles on their face. It is a new day. And he said to me about a month and a half ago when I was there with my car, he said to me, to someone else, that I'd like to introduce you to Ralph, who's my best friend. And this gentleman is from Lebanon. He's got a different culture and the like. But for him to say that just tells me, and then see what God does, even through me, on the love of the benefit of others, really proves that I am submitted before God.
Okay, anyone else? Is there anyone else like to share? Thank you, Ralph. Thank you, Pat. That was wonderful. Tola, thank you.
I think one way, there are two things that come to mind. Submission to God, one is receiving his love. No matter what it is you have done, or may even do the next day, what you did last summer, or what you're about to do, if you believe he loves you and receive it, that is submission. The other thing is submitting, and I believe there are like two sides of a coin, submitting to his word. A quick example, on Friday, I shared this with the kids in the car this morning. On Friday, we had some friends over at the local YMCA who were swimming. The two moms, me and the kid's mom, were sitting together, and suddenly our cell phone started to beep. And it was an amber alert. And we looked, and she's a Christian, I'm a Christian, and it was a no-brainer. Give me your hand. Amber alert, a child is missing, give me your hand. And we prayed. And that was it. We just picked the end result, it's done. And I don't follow through, but before I went to bed about 11 p.m. same day on Friday, I got a text from my friend. Thanks for having us over. And praise God, the child is safe. The Amber Alert child is safe. I'm thinking, how did she know that? I mean, they didn't send a text, probably on news or something, but I was sharing with the kids. It didn't matter to me if I found out what happened later. It mattered that we submitted to God's word, where two people shall agree in prayer as touching anything on the earth, it shall be done for them by my Father. Period. The results are up to him, and his word doesn't return. So I may not have heard the good news, but when we prayed, something happened. So my friend and I were submissive to his word. We believed his word. That's submission. Praise God.
Thank you. Awesome. Okay, and Seth. Thank you, Tola. Awesome.
The way I know that I'm submitted to God is that I do what he tells me to do, and then I just trust him with it, kind of like what Ms. Tola said. So.
Awesome. Thank you. Thank you, Seth. All right. I'm just jotting down some of the comments that you've said. You know, there's, the Bible talks about, you know, God, capital G, God, little g. And for me, I had to know that either of them even existed. For me, I was an atheist when I was 16 years old. I didn't believe any of this stuff. I had to do some praying and studying, and I needed to be convinced. And you know, there's a lot of prophecy in Scripture, and for all those prophecies to be fulfilled by one person, the odds against that are so, like, one to the, you know, one out of the tenth to the whatever power, you know, like almost almost impossible. But nothing's impossible with God. So it wasn't just the evidence, although the evidence is overwhelming, I believe. I think it is overwhelming that we do have a God of this universe. And when I understood that, but it wasn't just that. It wasn't just that. When I understood, when I got that evidence, you ever read the book by Josh McDowell, More Than a Carpenter? Anyone know Josh McDowell? Okay. He, when he was in college, he had to know, you know, who am I? Why am I here? What's the purpose? He wasn't really submitted to any, he was really an atheist at the time. And he thought, well, gee, you know, all these people are religious. I think that might be my answer, you know. And so he got around some of these religious people, and he said, that ain't the answer. And, you know, religion can turn people off. But he kept seeking, and so he finally went after the evidence. He was in school. He was a law student. So evidence is really important to someone in law. And he did a lot of research, and there were like 600-some prophecies. And for all of them to come true in only one person, that is just evidence that is off the chart. I don't see how you cannot agree or not understand that there is a God in this universe. God created the universe. But also some other things for me was that, when you look in Scripture, you see a lot of people. We see Peter's. We see Saul's turn to Paul's. The evidence of their lives, that made a huge impact on me. But that wasn't the clincher. To prove that I was submitted to this God. And it was something that I took a piece out of almost what everyone was saying. Someone said love. Someone said a change, that there were an encounter, and the absolute clincher for me, it was a personal thing for me. When I was believing God, I was submitted to God. I was, you know, doing my good Christian thing, but I needed healing, and so I was seeking God for healing. And on the day that I received that manifestation, that same day, I had an encounter with God. It was an encounter with just pure love. Pure love. I can't describe it. I've heard other people talk about it. I've heard Andrew Womack say he was caught up somewhere for like 4.5 months with this love God. And the best way I can describe it is this love poured out from me, but it wasn't me. It was in my spirit, man. You know, we taught on spirit, soul, body. God was just confirming his kind of love. It wasn't mine. That love was for all people, all races, all denominations, no matter whether they were murderers or rapists or homosexuals or lesbians, it didn't matter. His love was something I had, it was just an encounter. At that moment, it was just an incredible time. I knew this was the God who created the universe. It wasn't the accuser, the hater. It was the opposite. It was pure love. God is real, folks. He wants us to submit to him, whatever we've done. He forgives us. Jesus already did it. We receive him. We submit to him. And so, you know, at the end of Josh McDowell's book, you know, he got all that evidence that was so overwhelming, he said, he knew there was a God. And he knew he was a good God. And what he saw in people around him, those who really knew God, not the religious people, but the ones who really knew God, they treated people differently. They actually loved them. Those people, in addition to all the evidence that he had accumulated by studying scripture, he knew that there was a God. But he said there was something that hindered him. He knew it. He knew all those things were true. But he said it was his pride. It was his pride who hindered him from receiving Jesus at this spot. But he did over time. God worked. Holy Spirit worked in his heart. And so he did receive. But so pride is opposite of humility. And this message has been on humility. To study humility, we've also had to look at pride. And so those are opposites. We've looked at a number of examples in the Bible, and there are so many more. There's a lot more in there. But I believe that we have revealed God's definition of humility over these 4 weeks, that it is total submission, total dependence on God. It is submitting ourselves to whatever God says about us, not us talking higher about ourselves or us belittling ourselves. It's saying what God says about us. If he tells us to heal the sick, cleanse the dead, or raise the dead, we can do that. That's not prideful. We are above and not beneath. We're the head and not the tail. We submit to what God says. That's not pride. I believe that we have revealed how humility is relative to grace and faith. Grace comes to those who are humble, right? We saw that in Scripture. And grace is accessed by faith. It takes grace and faith to receive from God.